Mark chapter 6, verse number 45. It's a familiar passage of text. It's actually a story from the Gospels that's recorded in John chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14, and right here in Mark 6. It's where Jesus walked on the water. It says in verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side. Just tell somebody the other side. This happened while he was sending the multitude away. In fact, he had just finished feeding 5,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He sends that multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. And now when evening was come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. And then Jesus saw the disciples straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Verse 48 is really important to where we're going in Scripture this morning. I want to read it again for the sake of emphasis. And then Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. They cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately Jesus talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, because their heart was hardened. I want to talk to you this morning about obeying God when it requires struggle. When obeying God requires struggle. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share this word in a way that comes with heavenly unction. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would provoke each of us to our next step in you, whatever that might be, or let it be done in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. I recently had someone ask me a question. They looked me right in the eyes and they said, "What if the next thing God has prepared for you isn't located inside your comfort zone?" I'd like to ask you that question this morning. What if the next thing that God has for you isn't located inside your comfort zone? There's something about human nature that just craves comfort. And yet when you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it becomes clear that God does not prioritize the comfort of his people in a fleshly way. One of the reasons for that is because God desires for us to primarily receive comfort through relationship with him by, in, and through his presence. The Holy Spirit was not just given to you as a helper. The Holy Spirit was also given to you and me as a comforter. And so the Lord does not want us to supplement the comfort that can come through his presence with things that we can conjure up in the flesh. And so a lot of times what you'll see in Scripture is when someone starts to become overly comfortable, the Lord will confront that comfort, challenge them forward so that they can learn the primary place from which comfort should come is from his presence. That way, you don't have to lean to your own understanding, and you can actually have peace that passes your understanding, and you can have joy that's unspeakable. You can't even articulate it despite what's going on around you. Does that make sense to anybody under the sound of my voice? And so what you see in this passage of text that we just read is there is a direct confrontation of the disciples' comfort level. There's a lot of things in this text, before and after it, even during it, that could point to how that they could have started to become comfortable with where they were at and what they were experiencing. And yet Jesus commands them to leave where they were in order to get where he was commanding them to go. The way that Jesus articulates that is he says, "You are to go to the other side." Just tell somebody again, the other side. There must be something special about the other side, because it's the reason the chicken crossed the road. The grass is always greener on the other side. And yet when you see Jesus use this term, it's something that actually is associated with his ministry quite a bit in the Gospels. It means that they were crossing over a sea. There was the Sea of Galilee. And many times in Scripture regarding the Gospels, it would say that Jesus crossed over to the other side, or he told the disciples to go to the other side, or Jesus himself just went to the other side. The Sea of Galilee was surrounded by three regions. Each one of those regions had a different political component. It had a different cultural component. And so you could be on any one of those sides and then cross over, and it would be called crossing over to the other side. Now, it really varied so much that on one side, you could be in a deeply Jewish place with lots of Jewish tradition and people practicing Orthodox Judaism. You could cross over to the other side, perhaps to a place like Decapolis, and there you would experience a place that was overrun with Roman ideology and very few people practicing Judaism. And there would, in fact, maybe be more Gentiles than they would even Jews, even though it was in the nation of Israel. So the Sea of Galilee is not very big. In fact, it's smaller than Lake Cumberland, and it's more like the size of Green River Lake. And so when it says they were crossing over, they're not going this far distance, but they are being significantly transitioned from one political and cultural demographic to another, to go to the other side. And so Jesus tells them, go to the other side. He does not say it in a suggestive tone. He says it in a commanding tone. In fact, the Bible says he made them go to the other side. Read it in Mark 6. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go before him to the other side. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Whoa, wait a second. Wait just a minute. I'm sure you're like me, and that you kind of have this idea that if God tells you to do something, it means it's going to come with an easy button. If God's telling me to do something, it means the wind's going to be behind me pushing my sails instead of being against me. That if God tells me to do something, there's going to be open doors and all kinds of opportunity, and everybody's going to be for me, and there's nothing going to be against me because God told me to do it. But in this passage of text, it says that Jesus told them to do something, and they were immediately confronted with a wind that was against them. Jesus told them to get in the boat. Jesus told them to go to the other side. In fact, he made them get in the boat. He made them go to the other side. And the first thing that happens is they encounter a struggle. They encounter a challenge. They encounter a wind that is against them. And I feel like that it's important for us to talk about this, and it's important for us to learn this, because there are so many of us that feel like if we are obeying God, there should not be a struggle. There shouldn't be a challenge. But when you really start to read Scripture, you'll discover that more often than not, when God tells someone to do something, they actually are often encountered by head-on collision with the enemy. The enemy trying to stop them, the enemy trying to hinder them, the enemy trying to distract them. Even the Hebrew people, when God told them they could have the promised land, the first thing they ran into were giants. And the Bible says that they had to take the land little by little. They didn't just walk in and take the property without any kind of challenge. In fact, for years, if not hundreds of years, they had to fight to gain the property God told them they could already have. There was a wind that was against them when they tried to go to the other side. And you're going to discover in your life, when you follow God's command to the other side, there will always be winds that show up against you. There's going to be some kind of struggle. There's going to be some kind of challenge. And there's going to be some kind of place in your life where you got to grab an oar and start rowing. For instance, let me just get real for a minute. We're ending 2023. Some of you, when you started this year, you started it with an understanding God was calling you to the other side in your prayer life. You realize, I need to be more intense with my prayer. I need to be more disciplined with my prayer. I need to make sure that I'm praying every day over my family, over my purpose, over my destiny. I need to be a person of prayer. I'm nurturing a relationship with God. And then winds came against you. And then there were times when it wasn't so easy to pray. And it felt like you were having to row in order to even just follow that process of prayer in your life. And the next thing you knew, you weren't even 30 days in and you had already quit praying on a regular basis. Some of you actually right now cannot remember the last time that you set aside time to just be in prayer before the Lord outside of a Sunday morning. And when you're thinking through that, you realize, oh, the winds came against me. That's why I stopped rowing. Some of you, when you started 2023, you realized, okay, I need to read all the way through the Bible this year. I need to be intentional about that. I need to make sure I've got a Bible reading plan. And so you set out, and I'm going to get all the way through the Bible. Or maybe you said, I'm just going to get all the way through the New Testament. Or maybe you said, I'm just going to get all the way through one book of the Bible. And then winds came against you. And there was a challenge. And there was a struggle. And now you can't really remember the last time that you were really reading Scripture with intentionality because you laid the oar down. You stopped rowing. Some of you with generosity, you entered this year, 2023, and God spoke to you about being obedient and honoring Him and putting Him first in your finances. And it sounded like a great idea. And you were excited about it because you don't intend to be a greedy person. You want to be generous. You want to be a blessing to others. But then there were winds. Then there was a struggle. Then it felt like being generous was requiring you to row. And the next thing you know, you just laid the oar down. You know, in my own life, as I look at 2024 and look back over 2023, I realize how easy it is to become stagnant in your prayer life. And that's something I feel God stirring in me of being refreshed and being revitalized and to making sure that there's a potency in regards to prayer. I feel the same way about devotionals before the Lord and reading Scripture. I look back and really 2020, the disruption of that year, it affected our family in a way that even 3 years later, I'm not sure that we've fully been rowing the way we used to. Our family, we were super intentional. Every single day we read Scripture together. We went through the Word together. We talked about what God was speaking to us as individuals and as a family through that Scripture. And then you look up and things have drifted and there's no longer intentionality there. There's no longer regularity there. And you realize you laid the oar down. You're not rowing the way you once did. Generosity. Mandy and I, as we came into the end of this year, going into the new year, God spoke to us even about Christmas, of just go to the other side. Don't let Christmas look this year the way it typically looks. We sat our kids down, we explained to them, it's going to be different this year. We're not going to do this the way we typically do it. As a family, we're going to find another family. We're going to shop for that family the way we typically would shop for one another. The things we invest in one another typically, well, we're going to invest in someone else. As we did that, then we felt God speak to us about our generosity. Manny and I, since the day we got married, since I was 12 years old, I've been putting God first in my finances, honoring Him with tithe, honoring Him with offering. But God dealt with us about go to the other side. Don't let this be stagnant. Don't let this be something that you're just doing. But make sure that you're being sacrificial and you're going above and beyond. And God dealt with us about cleaning out savings accounts and getting rid of nest eggs and going back to just like fully, totally, completely trusting God. And the moment you start doing that, winds start blowing. Something breaks, something tears up. You got a bill you didn't know you had. And who am I trying to help this morning? And then you realize, well, I'll just lay this oar down. I don't know. If God called me to that, it wouldn't be this hard. It would be a lot easier than what it is. Like, I wouldn't have to be actually sacrificing something. Actually telling myself no. Actually requiring myself to get up earlier or go to bed later. Like, if God really wanted me to do this, everything, the wind would just be behind me. It wouldn't be against me. You have misread Scripture if you believe that. Because over and over again in life, when God calls you to the other side, the wind is going to come, the struggle is going to arrive, and you're going to have to make a decision of whether you're going to keep rowing or you're going to start making excuses and just quit. Our family, I'm not trying to sound over spiritual, but obviously as a dad, you know, we try to pray, we try to hear the Lord, we try to lead our families well, and I was in a time of prayer. I kind of felt like, hey, I've drifted from some things with my kids. We used to get out on the river, float the river together, and it was a great time for us. And I thought, I'm going to take my son out of school. My daughter's already graduated. I'm going to tell her to clear in the morning. And up until lunchtime, we're going to float the river. And so that morning, we knew Dawson had to get back for a test in the afternoon at school. We knew that he had to get back for practice or it would affect him on game day. So those were important things. Natalie, she had appointments that if she didn't make them back to, it was going to cost her money. I had appointments I had to get back to. So we got up really early and we go to the river and we feel like this is something we're supposed to do. And I think they have a video. Can I just get somebody to thank God for a bologna sandwich? And so what happened, my daughter was making that little reel. She cut out some things. You see, the Corps of Engineers that day did not keep the schedule they said they were going to keep. And so once we got on the water, the river didn't have the current that we were anticipating. And not only that, but the wind was blowing us back upstream. And so I realized we were going to have to really pick up the pace if we were going to stay on schedule. And so I fired up the motor and I started off downstream. And I told the kids, once we get closer to the ramp we want to take out, we'll pull out there, or we'll fish there. Well, I noticed the motor started smoking, but I also knew I had a schedule I needed to keep, and I pushed it a little harder than I typically would push, and then I could have swore I saw flames. And then smoke is just raging, and Dawson and Natalie were ready to abandon ship. And Dawson's saying, throw the motor in the water, and I'm like, I can't, it's on fire. And so it won't fire back up. And I look at him and I tell him, we only have one option if we're going to stay on schedule. Grab an oar. And I also have footage of that.
How's it going, man?
I'm going
down.
Tell us about
the situation.
Well, we're out of water. And somehow, we're starting to have a little step
back. Oh, yeah.
Look at somebody tell him, grab an oar, grab an oar. And so what happened is that initially when I realized we got to make up this time and we're about 2 hours or more from the ramp we need to get to at the pace we were going, I'm rowing as hard and as fast as I can. I'm trying to be a good dad and I'm trying to show I got strength. That lasted about 3 minutes. And so my son, he's grown quite a bit, and I handed him the oar. I said, give it a go, big boy. And so he gave it a shot, and he went as hard and as fast as he possibly could. And finally turned around and looked at me, and he said, what's she doing? And we both agreed that Natalie was an excellent nominee, despite the fact that she was a fraction of the size of anyone else in the boat. Tell somebody, grab an oar. We rowed like that for 2 hours. There wasn't any traffic on the river. We were not seeing other options that were viable. And we're like just rowing and rowing and rowing. And we're all tired. And our shoulders and our arms are cramping. And I keep telling them, you got to keep rowing. Like, well, there's no way we're going to make it in time. Like, I realize that. But the only option we got is to keep rowing. Like, just keep giving it everything you got, and we'll see what happens. And finally, we come around a bend, and I see an old fella who's in a boat, and he's got a motor. And in between fishing, he was puffing on his cigar, and I thought to myself, if I could get his attention. We're still quite a ways off, and I'm not about to risk my masculinity and tell him I need help. So instead, I start trying to fire up the motor so that he hears it not starting, and he might think I need help. When that doesn't get his attention, and I'm starting to question whether God still sees me or not, I row some more, and I'm grunting, and I'm groaning, and I'm smacking the oar against the boat to try to get this guy's attention. And then that don't work, so I go back to trying to fire up the motor, and I'm like, are you deaf, man? And finally, he starts up his motor, and when he does, he heads downstream away from us. I cry out to God, Lord, in the name of Jesus, turn that boat around. That sucker turned around. He came back up. He floated beside me. He said, y'all need a tow? What gave it away? Yes, sir. He said, do you have a rope? I said, how many do you want? He pulled us downstream to the ramp. Dawson made it in perfect time to take tests, made it to practice. Natalie made it to her appointments. I made it to my appointments. And while we were being towed, my son had a lot of questions. And at the forefront of his questioning was, Dad, didn't you say you felt like we were supposed to do this? And he couldn't understand how that if we were supposed to do that, that we would have run into problems, that we would have had to row. that we would have had to fight the wind, that something wouldn't have went the way we would have expected it to go. And I tried to explain to them, do you guys realize if we had not kept rowing, we would have never have run into this man. We would have never found the scenario that was our deliverance. And I tried to preach to him a little bit while we were making our way back to the ramp of like, when you're doing stuff in life, very rarely, if it's worth doing, is it going to go easy. And there's going to be things that come against you, and there's going to be fights, and there's going to be challenges, there's going to be struggles, and sometimes it's going to result in blisters, and other times it's going to result in calluses, and it's going to result in you having to row against the wind. But if you will do your part, God will do his part. And you got to work like it depends on you, and you got to pray like it depends on God. I'm going to say it again because somebody needs to hear it. You got to work like it depends on you, and you got to pray like it depends on God. And what happens in your life is that when God calls you to things, yes, there will be winds. Some of you, you've been feeling this call from God that you're to be set free from some things that have been binding you. And it feels like that right now you're having to row against cravings, and you're having to row against these things where the enemy's tormenting your mind. But I'm telling you, don't put the oar down. Keep roaring against the winds that the end, or rowing. Roar if you want to. Roar, row, whatever. Rowing against the winds that the enemy has sent to try to hold you back with him. Am I making sense to anybody on a Sunday morning? It's not by accident that the Bible says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. It's not by accident that in the book of Revelation that Jesus teaches that it's to he that overcomes that gets the award. And I really feel an unction from God to tell somebody as you're going into 2024, grab an oar and keep rowing. I don't know what you laid down. I don't know what you quit on. I don't know what you give up on. I don't know what you've convinced yourself that you're never going to be able to do. I don't know where it is that you believe the lie of the enemy and you just decided, well, if there's a struggle, it must not be God. Grab an oar and keep rowing. And I want to show you what Mark chapter 6 says. He saw that they were in serious trouble. Mark 6:48. He saw that they were in serious trouble. Jesus saw that they were in serious trouble. He saw that they were rowing hard and they were struggling against the wind and the waves. And about 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. He intended to go past, but when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them, "Do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here. I am here." He was with you on the shore. He gave you the command to obey him and go to the other side. At no point did he ever take his eyes off of you. He saw the strain. He saw the struggle. He saw the wind that was against you. He saw all the rowing that you've been doing. And now he says, I'm here. When you go on and you read this same passage or this same account in other passages, one thing it says is that Jesus gets in the boat with them and immediately they crossed over. It's almost like Jesus said, I've seen what you've put yourself through in being obedient to what I told you to do. I see that you didn't stop rowing. I see that you didn't stop fighting against the wind. I see that you didn't let the struggle talk you out of doing what I told you to do. And so now I'm going to divinely accelerate this thing. And this thing that you've been struggling against, I'm walking on. So I say, now we're going to fast forward to the end of this. And you're going to get in a moment what you've been believing for hours. Some of you, that story goes for weeks, for months, for years. And I just think somebody's got to be reminded, keep rowing. I'm amazed when you look at some of the statistics that are out there right now. They say right now that 80% of the ministers that go to seminary, once they graduate, within 5 years, they leave the pastoral ministry. It sounds to me like we don't like to row. Over 1,600 churches close their doors every month in the United States of America. For the first time in the history of this nation, there are more churches being closed every month than there are new ones being opened. Sounds to me like we're struggling to row. 51% of marriages end in divorce. And yet many of those relationships began because two people felt like the Lord spoke to them to be together. Is it possible that sometimes we just get tired of rowing? And maybe we need to understand that Just because there's a struggle, just because there's a fight, just because there's a wind against you doesn't mean that God didn't tell you to get in the boat, that God didn't tell you to cross to the other side. When I think about my own life, and there's some of you who have been doing this a lot longer than I have, but as of December, I've been preaching 25 years. And there's been days when it was a strain. There's been days when it was a struggle. There's been days when it felt like rowing against the wind to just pray. But I'm here to tell you that when you work like it depends on you and you pray like it depends on God, there'll be a divine appointment, there'll be a kingdom connection, and there will be a place where coincidence will not be able to take the credit, that God says, I am here, and that changes everything. And so I can't help but to think about, and I'll leave you guys with this. Jesus is on the shore. He tells them to go to the other side. They start straining. They start struggling. They got to keep rowing against the wind. And then when Jesus makes his way to them, he comes from behind them. And when I think about that, he told them to do it. They're in a struggle. And when he shows up, he comes from behind them. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. When's the last time you looked in the rearview mirror? Despite the strain, despite the struggle, despite the blisters from rowing, despite the wind, when's the last time you looked in the rearview mirror and realized he's still pursuing? He's still coming. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. I want to give you four things. As they come to play some music, four things. Number one, the next thing God has for you isn't inside your comfort zone. I'm going to say it again. I'll guarantee you the next thing that God has for you isn't inside your comfort zone. Number two, following God's calling will not always be easy. Sometimes it'll be associated with struggle and challenge and maybe even suffering. But number three, consider what God has already done through you. It's interesting to me that the last verse in this text says that they had not considered the five loaves and the two fish. You realize that when Jesus gave them that miracle, he did not perform the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish for the disciples. He performed the miracle of the five loaves and the two fish through the disciples. He gave them the fish and the loaves and they distributed it, and that's how the miracle came. And it seems to be that one of the things that this passage is trying to point out is one of the reasons that they were struggling so much against the wind is they had forgotten what God was capable of doing through them. Through them. Have you considered what God has already done through you? The ways he's been using you and touching your life, and maybe you've just been blind to it, of not even realizing what he's already done through you. And the last thing is God's goodness is always in your rearview mirror. Always. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Keep rowing. Keep fighting against the wind, even when it's contrary. I see it so clearly. There's some of you, you live with contrary people. Oh, I ain't going to get no help on a Sunday morning. You're saying, preacher, I can't help you. He's sitting beside me. There's some contrary wind in some of y'all's life. Work, relationships, home, family, contrary. And it's pushed against you. You felt like you're just rowing against that challenge. Don't stop rowing. The Bible even teaches us that a woman can win her husband through a conversation at the house, regardless of how contrary it might seem. Keep rowing. And this is a word for somebody. There's some of you, you entered 2023 thinking, man, I am going to witness. I'm going to share Jesus. I'm going to be a soul winner. And now you can't remember the last time you actually even invited somebody to church. Pick the oar up and keep rowing. The younger you are, sometimes the more difficult that will be. Sometimes there's no more difficult place than a locker room or a school classroom or a hallway. But God has not called you to be comfortable. He's called you to the other side. Keep rowing. So Lord, I ask you, in Jesus' name, I don't know who it is in this room that's been in a fight. Who it is that has felt like quitting. Maybe they've went so far as to literally lay the oar down. God, I feel like maybe even some that they've battled sickness and they were trying to do what you told them to do, and it's just been one health battle after another. Maybe even not just with them, but with their family. Just health battle after health battle, sickness after sickness, bad report after bad report. And it's just like, God, I don't know how to row against this anymore. Lord, for each person that has grown weary with the oar in their hand, trying to go where you told them to go and do what you told them to do, I'm asking you, God, that there would be a spirit of might that would come upon them, that they would be encouraged in their faith, and that, God, they wouldn't give up or quit in this situation, that they would keep trusting you and believing that you are who you said you are. That somebody under the sound of my voice needs to be saved, like legitimately, first time ever saved. They need to go all in with you, Lord. I pray they would have the courage right now to lift their hand, to bow before your cross in their heart and in their mind and say, Jesus, I need salvation. And that, God, in so doing, they would not only confess you as Savior and Lord, but they would believe it in their heart, and that right now you would rescue them from heaven's wrath against sin. That they would begin a relationship with you, that, God, even when they leave this place and the winds start blowing against them, they'll continue to take step after step in their discipleship journey of following you, Jesus. Lord, for somebody else, it's a moment of rededication. They need a fresh start. They need to enter 2024 knowing that they're in proper relationship with you. So, God, today as they bow their heart and mind before you, put the oar back in their hand. Somebody else, God, they need to be reminded that you'll never leave them, you'll never forsake them. Somebody else, they need to be reminded you'll never tempt them more than they can bear. Lord, set up that divine appointment. Establish that kingdom connection. May they know that you are here. You are here. And for those that desperately need some kind of divine acceleration in the struggle, Lord, get in the boat and fast forward some things. Lord, let it be done. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And this church said, can you just give God praise for a minute for the fact that the storm doesn't win, the winds don't prevail? And we bless you, Jesus.